came here the day that I was candidating with you and got to preach, I already felt like your pastor. Now, I didn't say that, you know, to you. It'd be a little presumptuous, but that's how it felt. It's how my family felt. And what's interesting is that after the fact, I've heard a number of people saying from you that you had a similar experience with us. Here's what I think we were experiencing. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, he started with a very specific message, and it was this. He said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near you. Therefore, repent and believe this good news. What was the good news? It was that the kingdom was near. God was close. And I think that what we're experiencing is the kingdom coming near. The kingdom coming near. Now, that's nothing new for this congregation. The kingdom has been coming near for many, many, many years in many different seasons. You know, and I think about the people who were a part of establishing this church, and I'm just learning more and more about that, and laid the foundations for it. Even through great difficulties and great struggles and painful times, God's still in the midst of it, laying the foundation. I think of Pastor Kevin, and the thing that I've heard from a number of people is that the thing that he did was he continually pointed your eyes to Jesus over and over again, so that he was not your connection. Jesus was your connection and is your connection. And I think about Pastor John over the past year with his clear love of Jesus and his love for the Word of God, how he helped to shepherd this church through to this moment safely, God present the whole time. And now, with this sense of the kingdom being near, what do you think God's going to do? What do you think he's going to do? You know, I don't know. I'm not sure what he's going to do, but I believe it's going to be good. I believe it's going to be good. I believe that it is going to take what Pastor Kevin taught you to look to Jesus always, and it's going to go to the next chapter of that. Because no church should ever be about one person, ever. I mean, yeah, one person can do a lot, but how much can be done by 20 or 30 or 100 or 200 or 1,000? Every one of them filled with the Spirit of God. Every one of them gifted for something. Something that I can't do. Only you can do. And what's so interesting about that is that my call to ministry, as I've understood it, is this. It's to help people discover what their call to ministry is. That fits really, really well, because this is a congregation that has been readied to discover that. I want to promise you a couple of things, and then we'll get on with it. I promise to be honest with you. I promise to be honest and to be genuine. I promise to share with you what God shares with me, because that's really all I've got, right? It's all I've got is what he shares with me. I promise to not ask you to do anything that I wouldn't or am already doing myself, because we're going to do this together. We're going to go together. We're going to cross the Jordan River together into the promised land of whatever it is God is calling us to. I am most assuredly going to let you down at some point, you know, or just be downright annoying. I'm sure at some point I will do that. And may I never be on your pedestal ever, only because falling off, it just hurts so much. You know, I don't want to fall off people's pedestals, so just don't even put me on. But I'll be me. My family will be us, and we'll be a family together with you. Sound good? Amen. Amen. I want to be available to you, so here's my phone number. That's my cell number. That's my email. In general, I'm going to be in here on Mondays. Usually. Of course, because of how the church is situated, you know, there aren't people just kind of stopping in all the time. And it's much more my style to be out in the community. You know, like I would rather do work in a diner somewhere where God might connect me with somebody that I don't know yet. So my tendency is going to be to be out and about. But on Mondays, I'll be here. But you know what? It doesn't matter when I'm here. You can call me anytime and say, hey, Sean, I just want to get together and chat. And we'll do that. I love that. I live for the moments of sitting over a cup of coffee and talking with people about what God's doing in your life. So give me a call. I'm bored. You know, I need something to do. She knows I'm lying about being bored. That's okay. So, that's true. This is true. You got me. So, today, in order to actually embark upon this next chapter, I feel like God has given me a message to share, and it's actually going to be the message series for the remainder of the summer. And it is called, Put On Your Kingdom Glasses. Isn't he just so cute? You just want to squeeze him. Just give him a big kiss. Put on your kingdom glasses. The way that we see ourselves, the world, the way that we see the people around us, the way that we see God, it's a very individual thing. And it's impacted by what we believe. I don't just mean, you know, beliefs like, well, I believe in Jesus or I believe in the Trinity. I don't mean those kinds of beliefs necessarily, although they're a part of it. I mean like things that we accept as reality. Take this for example. I want to do a little exercise here to help you understand what I'm talking about when I talk about this idea of a core belief, something that we accept as true or as reality. I'm going to show some photos up on the screen. And after you see the photo, I want you to pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your heart and what bubbles up. Like the first moment you see the photo, what do you feel and what do you think about what you're observing? Some of these photos, you know, you might look at them and think that's a negative thing. Another person might look at them and think that's a positive thing. That's the point of the photos. And I want you to sense what you feel and what you think. And do your best not to judge it. Okay, just let it come. God knows it's there. So just be honest with it. We're not going to share this or anything between each other. You can keep it to yourself. Okay, you ready? Here's the first one. What do you feel? What do you see? How about this one? And again, just you can keep them to yourself. What bubbles up? Do you feel compassion? Do you feel disgust? How about this one? Dum, dum, dum. How about this one? Try that again. What do you see? What do you feel and think when you see that? How about this photo? What does that bring up in you? Or how about this one? How about that guy? What runs through you? Here's the last one. What do you feel when you see him? What you were feeling, what you were thinking, the reaction, just that the unfiltered reaction, comes from a deep place inside where we believe that certain things are true. Jesus talked about this. Jesus knew about it. And he actually talked about it when he would teach in parables. He would teach these stories that were earthly stories that would either reveal or conceal a heavenly message depending on the person and their viewpoint. And Jesus, when his disciples asked him, like, why do you do this? Like, you're so difficult. You know, just can't you just tell us? He said this. He said, that is why I use these parables. For they look, meaning the people, they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. And if you might not realize, know that I'm a counselor also. And when I meet with people and counsel with people, it's interesting. I've definitely seen how a person can observe something, okay? And if you think of it like water, okay, think of whatever we're observing like water, and it comes in the eyes, and it hits our beliefs. I'm sure it's like somewhere right about here. And it hits our beliefs. It hits this filter. And when the water that has come through our eyes, hits the filter, our beliefs color the water, depending on what you believe, depending on what your filter is filled with. And what Jesus is saying is that depending on that filter, what you believe, the reality of what you see completely changes by the time it gets to your heart, and we miss it. Now, or sometimes we get it. You know, sometimes we understand what we're seeing. We see accurately. Or sometimes it's a little bit of both. It's a little skewed. But Jesus is drawing this connection between what we see and our understanding. That you can see something and totally not get it. That's what he's getting at. And this isn't a new idea. You know, this was something that God talked about a lot. If you could check out in Isaiah, and if you brought your Bibles, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. And I do encourage you to bring your Bible. That might be helpful to you. Sometimes some people like to see the different, you know, if you have a different translation than I do, to kind of see the and compare it. I'm actually one of those people where if I'm reading something and someone's reading from a different translation, that just confuses me. So like I'll just tend to kind of watch the screen, but do what works for you. But here is Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one, get this, let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Abandon your thoughts. Let them return to the Lord so that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. So why is it that God is saying, I want you to abandon your ways and I want you to abandon your thoughts? What's the reason? Here's the reason. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways, they're not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So there's this chasm between the way God sees stuff and the way that we see it. Huge, huge difference. The good news is this. Why would God tell us to abandon our ways and our thoughts if he didn't intend to include us in the way he sees things? So this is an invitation to see things from God's perspective. And this is why we're starting here in our journey together. Because whatever God has planned for us as a congregation is going to be challenging. It's going to be glorious and wonderful, but it will be challenging. And if we don't see things from God's viewpoint, the stuff that happens won't make any sense. It'll be confusing to us. What if you had a pain in your side, and you go to your doctor, and the doctor does all the scans that she knows how to do, and she comes back and says, I don't know what the deal is. You're fine. You're totally fine. I don't know what's happened. Maybe it's just it's what you're eating or something. And so you go home. Your viewpoint is, I'm fine. I've got the evidence. I've got the tests. I've got this really intelligent, educated person telling me that there is no cause for this pain. But then it continues getting worse. And you don't care what the doctor says. You go to the hospital, and they scan it again, and it turns out that you have a burst appendix. Up to that point, you've got nothing but confusion because you have a viewpoint that everything's fine, yet you're experiencing something very different. How often does that happen in our lives with God? Where God is doing something in our lives. We assumed he was going to go a certain way. Did it feel a little bit like that when Kevin said he was going to leave? It's like, how could this be a good thing? How can that be good? But when we see things from God's perspective, we understand, oh, now I see. And suddenly the challenges we face, though still difficult, though still hard and probably painful, they're a little easier. There's a little more grace in it because we know there's purpose. We see why, a little more why things are the way they are. That's why seeing from God's perspective is so, so important to us. But we've got a big question, though. If we could just educate ourselves, say like in society, just take society in general, all the problems we have in society with poverty and sickness and dishonesty and crime, why can't we just educate people into a better society? Like if what we believe and what we think can be formed enough so that it just alters the trajectory of our lives so that we're believing right things, why hasn't that worked? It's because there's another factor involved beyond just what we believe. Beyond what we believe. And it's this. It's our nature. We're all cute dogs on the inside. No, that's not what I mean. No, the problem is this. Our nature, the problem is not merely wrong thinking. It is thinking that stems from wrong being. You see, the Bible says that we have the problem of sin. Not just sins, the things that we do, but sin, the nature of it. And that's what Jesus was exposing one night when a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to him in cover of dark, probably because he didn't want his other Pharisee pals to see him. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because how could anyone do the things you do unless God was with him? And in awesome Jesus style, Jesus pretty much acts almost like he didn't even hear a word that Nicodemus said. And Jesus replies. He says this. Jesus replied, I assure you, Nick, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, when I was a younger Christian, I used to think that he said see because, oh, well, because I'm going to go to heaven one day and then I'll see heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that unless you are born again, born of God, born of heaven, you won't be able to perceive God. You know, if you've ever been at a funeral, you know that when someone is dead, no matter what's happening around us, they can't respond in any way. I mean, that's obvious. It's because what Jesus is getting at here is that we are spiritually dead. Now, this is for, you know, we know this as Christians. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, it's not a new concept. We're spiritually dead. But it's important to note that because of that nature in us, our struggle with our beliefs and thinking comes from there. Jesus, he goes on and he says, I assure you, unless someone's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. And whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's describing something that's going to be available to everyone once he goes to the cross. That not only will we be forgiven by what he does on the cross, and I don't know how this works, but Paul said that everyone, every one of us here who has trusted Jesus, when he died on the cross, somehow we were there with him. Spiritually, we were present with him. That nature in you and in me that's broken, that's tilted away from God, that doesn't really even submit to God, that nature was there on the cross with him, and it was crucified, and it was buried with him when he went in the tomb. And then the amazing thing is that when he rose from the dead, it made possible for you and for me to become new creations. So that when we now, 2,000 years later, when we trusted in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, not only were we forgiven, but that old nature inside was crucified. It's what the first song we sang today was all about. It was crucified, and that his God's Spirit placed in us caused a new creation to come into existence with a whole new attitude, with a whole new possibility that will generate very different thoughts than the old nature will. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, that is true of us if we've trusted in Christ, but we're not living in any utopia right now, are we? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've got loads of stuff that I need to deal with yet that hasn't, you know, fallen away or sloughed off. Well, it's because this is a process. The process of that new creation coming out, it's a process. It takes time. It doesn't happen immediately. With the nature that we struggle with, there's another thing that affects us. It's our experiences and the way that we interpret those experiences. It's another of the sources of what we believe. Let me give you an example from my own life. When I was a kid, I was one anxious kid. I was really anxious. And I mean, anxiety is like, you know, it's super genetic, so there's a lot of it in my family. Sorry, girls. But I was an anxious kid. So much so that I was totally cognizant of the fact that I didn't like to do anything new. I didn't like to try things. Why? Well, because I had experience where things didn't work out the way I thought they would. I had experience of feeling embarrassed because I couldn't do something well, or feeling humiliated because something didn't go the way I wanted it to, and that taught me something in my little pea brain at that time. That taught me that new things are dangerous. New things might lead to risk and failure, and you might feel bad about yourself, and you might feel humiliated. Somewhere in, I mean, no one ever taught that for me. My mom and dad never, ever taught me that. This is my mom and dad, by the way. I don't know if you met them. Raise your hands, guys. They never taught me that. A combination of the world and the experiences that I had and my own heart arrived at that conclusion. Then I met Jesus. And, you know, ever since walking with him, I've typically described it as boot camp. Because if Jesus will do one thing, is that he will not let you hide if you walk with him. He will not let you cower. He won't. He's just like, listen, I know you're afraid, but we're going this way. Here we go. And he would not let me avoid new things. He would not let me avoid challenges. And I mean, we would not be standing here today were it not for what Jesus did to affect those beliefs I had and challenge them and push back on them and change them. Why is that? Well, it's funny, he didn't only change it by my experience, but he also changed it by replacing it with truth. Let me show you what I mean. I I had this view of myself that included a lot of weakness. You know, I mean, you don't hear a lot of strength in that, do you? I mean, it's like, you know, hiding and anxious. And I knew it. I felt that weakness and I didn't like it about myself. Didn't feel good about that. And then I read this scripture. This is the Apostle Paul. We don't know what Paul's problem was. He had some problem. He might have been sick. It might have been a chronic illness. We're not really sure. But he was asking the Lord to remove it from him. And he's telling the Corinthians here about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says this. He says, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Whatever the problem was, take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now, Paul says, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. To boast about my weaknesses. So that the power of Christ can work through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is either the most ridiculous bunch of bunk in the world, and we should all go out of here now and have a burger, or, which we could do anyway, but, or it is the truth of God. And I'll tell you what, it is the truth of God. Because when I read those words, and I thought about myself a couple of years down the line after walking with the Lord, I thought, you know, because of what I experienced as weakness in me, I sought God's help. And he was there. He was with me. He strengthened me when I felt like I didn't have the strength. He made a way when I felt like I didn't know the way. And it occurred to me, would I have ever sought God were it not for those weaknesses? Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe I wouldn't have cared to if I just felt fine and strong and everything was great, if there was no feeling of need in me. And so, can I say with Paul that I'm actually grateful for my weaknesses? Yeah, I can, because I've learned that that's true. The world says, we only need your strength. If you're weak, just check it at the door. We don't have time for that. I mean, that is the message of the world. I mean, we don't like being weak. We don't even like seeing weakness. Some of us reacted negatively to some of those images I showed because of the weakness that we saw in it. We react. But God says, if you're weak, there's more space for me. That's a heavenly truth. It's a very different viewpoint than where I lived for a long time. Very different viewpoint. So what do we do? What do we do with all this? How do we change the glasses that we look through? So many faces that you just want to squeeze in this. Wish people in the listening to audio could see them. How do we appropriate what we're learning here? You can look in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12, if you're following with me. Paul says some very, very powerful words here. He starts off, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. So he's urging us. This is important. He wants us to get this. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In other words, because God is good, because he is merciful to you, because he's compassionate and loving and he's right with you, because of that, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, this word offer is an interesting one. In the Greek, the word is paristemi. Let's say that together just because it's fun. Paristemi. You can share that with your buddies at work. They'll think you're so amazing. Paristemi, which means to stand by or before, to have in readiness, to place at the disposal of. Here's what Paul's getting at. We're making this offering of ourselves to God. Jerry, come on up for a sec. All right.
So you
stand there. Here, you turn this way. Okay. So Jerry's God, and of course you all knew that, right?
But all right. Can convince my wife.
My powers are not that great. You're God, not me. Okay. So Jerry's God. I'm me. Okay. And I'm going to offer myself in the way that Paul is suggesting here, according to this Greek word. So I could just say, hey, God, I'm yours. But no, he's saying to stand by or before. So I'm here, and I'm making myself ready. So I'm just like, all right, what do you want? What are we going to do? I'm good to go. And it's just availability, and it's attention before God. But you see the intentionality of it. That's what Paul is pointing us towards when he says to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Thank you, Jerry. You were great. Good job, Jerry.
You know, making me God's a bad thing. I only got 5 brain cells.
I've heard that.
Yeah.
I've heard that. And God's got at least 10, so it's...
Yeah. See?
Yeah. So, we're offering ourselves, and he says to offer our bodies. The reason for that is that in the Hebrew way of thinking about the person, the body and the soul are they're one thing. They're interwoven with each other. The body's not a cup that you pour a soul into. No, they're together. So when you offer the body, you're offering everything as a living sacrifice to God. So we're making this offering, and then he goes on from there. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but get this, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Let's read that first sentence together. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at this Greek word for the word renewing. It's a anekonesis. Anekonesis. It means renovation or renewal. Renovation. Have you ever seen the shows on TV where they flop houses? You know, and they take this thing that's just fallen down and cracked and broken and turn it into something beautiful. Paul's saying, let the Holy Spirit do that to your mind. Let God renovate the way that you think. And a transformation will happen inside of you. And he says, when this transformation happens, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Have you ever struggled to know what God wants? God, what do you want me to do? It could be that in that area that you're praying about and seeking about, you need some renovation in the way that you think, coming into alignment with God's way of seeing it. And when that happens, suddenly, oh, now, God, I see what you want. But it takes the renovation. It takes the renovation. Here, if you remember nothing today, we've talked about a lot and we've been here for a while. We're almost done. If you remember nothing today, remember this. Remember that disciples of Jesus abandon their viewpoint and adopt Jesus' viewpoint in everything. This is the reality of what we're talking about today. And it's also this. These are the glasses through which we're going to read the book of Ephesians for the next several weeks. It's with this idea in mind, because Ephesians presents all kinds of crazy stuff, all kinds of earth-shattering, heavenly stuff that doesn't come naturally. So we're going to look at it remembering, yeah, I've got a viewpoint, but I'm not happy with my viewpoint alone. I want God's viewpoint. And so as we read Ephesians together, we're going to be looking to abandon our viewpoint and to take on God's viewpoint in everything. It's the lens we're going to look through. How to apply this, though? Like between now and, you know, over the next several weeks, I'd like to suggest this. It's pretty simple. When you are going through your day and you encounter something that is just annoying or bothersome or perplexing or depressing or just you cannot wrap your head around it, ask this question. How does Jesus see this? This thing that I'm dealing with right now, how does he see it? And actually spend some time with that. Pray around that and ask the Lord, you know, Lord, how do you see this thing that is happening to me? What's your view of it? And what's amazing is even if you don't just immediately, you know, hear what God is saying to you or sense that, the simple act of saying, I need you to show me your view, gets us from looking down here at what's going on. It unlocks us, frees us up so that we can look up at what God is doing. And if you keep that view versus this view, things will change. They will change. And you'll be in a much better position to hear God, to hear him. So we're going to apply this right now as a church. Ken, could you dim the lights in the house a little bit? We're going to apply this right now. As I was working through this week and praying through it, something kept coming to my mind. I know that there was a time, long time ago, when this church went through a very painful season, very, very difficult. And I know that's the case because people have talked to me about it. And when they talk about it, for some of them, it's almost like it happened just yesterday. And what the Lord spoke to my heart is this: you are free. You, Emmanuel, are a new creation. And you have come through your wilderness, and you moved through the wilderness, and God formed your heart, and he formed your faith, and he placed himself within you, and he is growing within you. The seed of Jesus grows in you. And it's time for that old definition of what Emmanuel is, that old definition that always includes the pain of that time. It's time to let it go. It's time to jettison it. And it's time to take the next step forward into the next chapter and to find out who are we going to be when we grow up. And the funny thing is with God, you know, we don't really ever grow up all the way. Not on this side. That day's coming. You did tons of growing up under Pastor Kevin and Pastor John. This is just the next leg of the journey. But God's inviting us to offer ourselves, to ready ourselves before him. And so here's what I want to ask us to do. If you're able to, stand. And if you can't stand, that's okay. It's all right. But let's stand together. God said through Paul, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So I want to ask us, and I want to ask the band to come up and get into position for the last song. In a moment, I'm going to ask us all to step forward. And I just want us all to come up as far as we can here. Now, it's not that there's anything magical up here, obviously. You know, it's this is not magic or anything. But it's the act. It's the act of presenting ourselves to God. It's the act of focusing ourselves forward. We're gonna all of us, not just a couple, but everybody, we're going to come forward with a heart of saying, Lord, we are yours. We offer all that we are to you now for the next leg of the journey. Fill us, make us like you. And then I'm going to pray, and then the band is going to sing a song. Now, if you are someone who needs to be seated, when you come forward, just be sure that you have a seat, and then you can sit forward. We'll all be together, okay? So let's take about 30 seconds, and maybe, Rob, if you could just play a little bit behind us. Let's move forward. Everyone, come on down. Come on down. Come in close. It's all right. You can come down the middle. Come on in real close. And again, if you need a seat, you can, by all means, take a seat. Just take a seat down front. All right. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, here we are. We're your people, your sons and your daughters. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for what you've done in our lives, Lord, for the change you've made in us. The way, Lord, that you've not only forgiven our sins, but you've taken away our sin. You're making us like you. Making us like you, Jesus. So, Lord, we offer ourselves as individuals, but also as an entire body, the body of Christ. Here we are, Lord. Fill us in this moment. Fill us with your Holy Spirit again. Heal us, Lord. Let your healing power touch people. Speak to us, Lord. Speak a word of encouragement to people who need it. A word of hope to people who need it. Lift sadness, lift depression, lift anxiety. And Lord, crush and drive the enemy away. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for your presence here. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, because this, Lord, is our rightful worship. We will not be conformed to this world's mindset. Rather, Lord, in this moment, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I don't want to hear it. Teach me to listen. I don't want to see anyone.
you could move this to be set up. And I don't need to recognize the man in the mirror. And I don't want to trade your plan for something familiar. And I can't waste a day. I can't stay cause I wanna be different. I wanna be changed. So all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different. There's something different, so come and be different. Oh, I know. I just wanna be different.
And all God's people said, amen. 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 I love you guys. I love you guys. Let's all take a seat for just one more minute.
Pray for the food then too.
Yeah. I'm told that we've got some burgers to be eaten, which is it's a very serious thing. I really want to. We're looking forward to some burgers. Before we go there, I just want to thank you again. And I encourage you to be bold in your willingness to change the way you see God, the way you see yourself in Jesus, and the way you see the world around you. Some of the more bothersome looking characters I showed to you in those pictures, do you know what? If we have hearts that are ready, God's going to bring them here to us. Because he loves them. He loves them so much. And we've got to be ready. Because, you know, any one of us, when we see those people come, we could react in our beliefs. You know, we could react in our misguided view of people. And we might not be loving or we might be judging. But you know what? There's something so much greater in us than that. And it's the love of Jesus. He's in us. You know what Paul says about us, about you? You have the mind of Christ. That's what he says. So we can greet those people the way that Jesus, well, the way that he greets them every day, looking for them. And it'll be uncomfortable, and it'll be awkward, and it'll stretch us. But you know what? The kingdom of God will come. the kingdom of God will come. And we'll have a front row seat. We get to be a part of it. So thanks for letting us come along for the ride. We love you. Gary, you're going to pray for this food. Awesome.